From the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
Just then, the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, it's not who's right, it's what is right. Not who's best, but what is best. Because what you're doing is you're destroying your relationship with your wife just to prove that you're right. And so now you're right, but look at your marriage, look at your relationship. I don't give a rip about who's right. God talks to me that way. I don't give a rip about who's right. I care more for what's right.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. In the Old Testament, we often read of three distinct positions of leadership. There were prophets, priests, and kings. In the New Testament, we find that Jesus fulfilled all three. Well, today, Pastor Wayne is going to show us how God is still raising up individuals with unique giftings in order to accomplish his purposes here on earth. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Prophets, Priests, and Kings.
Let's take out our notes as we come to our last installment of our financial series. We're going to talk about prophet, priests, and kings, a triad, a grouping of people into which God checks, puts his litmus tests as sort of like his oil dipstick to see how things are going. And we're going to talk about that and how still it applies today. But first of all, some of you may have known or heard of that musical called Cabaret. How many of you have heard of that musical Cabaret? Yeah. Some of you have it. You got to be cultured to be able to remember these things. But they have this one song, catchy tune. Money makes the world go around, the world go around, the world go around. Money makes the world. And it's a catchy tune. Money makes the world go around. And maybe for some, it's somewhat true. But there's something even truer yet. It's the way you define money, steward money, handle money, that will make your world either spin balanced or wobble off course. The way you handle money. In fact, the way you handle money tells a lot about a person. A lot. Let me tell you a story about this Hawaiian guy, Japanese guy, and Pake. They all had the same landlord, a Portuguese landlord. And they were all three of these guys behind on rent, $4,000. Well, before they could pay that debt off, the Portuguese landlord died. And they all felt bad because they have this $4,000 debt. Well, a week later, they're meeting for breakfast. And the Hawaiian guy says, oh, I felt so bad. You know what? I went to Halelaulima with a children's medical center, and I donated my $4,000 that I couldn't pay to the landlord to them. Oh, that's so nice, a Japanese person said. I went to church, and when the bucket came by, I donated $4,000. The Pake said, oh, I went to the funeral, and just before they closed the casket, I threw in a personal check for $4,000. I told Elwin, don't do that. Tell a lot about people by the way they handle money. Well, in this message, in our series, I want to talk a little bit, not just about money, but how money works for the whole of God's assignment and how we need to work together. Unity is more important than anything else. Let's read at the top of our notes together what he says about that in 1 Corinthians 12. Would you read it with me? Go. For the body is not one member, but many. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Now, if they were all one member, where would the body be? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But now there are many members, but one. You know what God is saying? Basically, we can't do it alone. God designed it. In fact, put in your first bullet there, we need each other in order to be complete. We need each other in order to be complete. It's sort of like an engine. You have a carburetor, distributor, radiator, hose, pistons, crank. You have the camshaft, you have the manifold, you have the block. which one of them is the carburetor and engine? Which one of those parts is the engine? The radiator hose? How's about the radiator? There are parts of it, but it's only an engine when they are what? Working together. Then it's called the engine. It's the same as this, the body of Christ. Which one is the body of Christ? We're not really until we work together. Listen, you will never be complete in God's purpose for this church and for you as an individual unless there's unity among us and we're fitting and working together. In fact, turn to your neighbor and just say, I need you. Go ahead. I need you. Go ahead and say that. Yeah. Now turn back to that person and say, that's right, brother, you need me. Nah. I'm just joking. No. So God gives us assignments in which we are to be obedient as a husband. Often God will speak to you as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as a businessman, as a church. He'll give assignments. But you know, God doesn't want just a task completed. Why, he could snap his finger and tasks are done. Buildings are built. Things could take place. But when God gives us a task, what he wants us to do is through the task, we begin to work in unity. We cooperate, support, love, laugh, care for in our individual lives. You know why that's so important, that unity part? Let me tell you why it's so important. Because Jesus in John 17, 21 prays what they call this priestly prayer. And listen to this. He prays, Father, even as I am one with you and you are one with me, I pray that the church, us, that the church would be one. Why? So that the world will believe that thou hast sent me. I pray that the church will be one, that my people will be one in their marriages and their relationships. I pray that there would be whatever is broken, that will be resolved and repaired. Why? So that the world will see that this stuff called the gospel is credible. That it's not just fake. That it's not just some religious kook's idea. Lord, I pray that the church will be one so the world will believe that you sent me. Did you know that the proof, that you know that the veracity, that you know that the believability of Jesus comes not in our performance, not talent, not lights, not theatrics, but in the unity of those who gather together. That's where the proof is. And so God is going to give us an assignment. Obedience is going to be important. But would you write in your second bullet, would you write these words? Unity and obedience are absolutely required in order for God's best to take place. Unity and obedience. Let's read what Ephesians 4:3 says together. Go. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Would you circle the word diligent? Because that means be intentional, because it won't always just happen automatically. And then underline, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. We got to work hard at that, because that's where people are going to look to see if God is true, if he's believable, if it's credible. Because if there's not unity, if we can't work things out here, why should others who aren't Christians join our ranks? That's where it's going to be found. But if we live and we tolerate unresolved things, then you can have huge crusades, but it won't do us any good. It'll just go back down, huge crusade, back down, huge crusade, back down. Because the real proof is not on the stage and under the lights. It's in our lives. That's what Jesus said in John 17. That's it. You're looking at the wrong place. It's within us. That's why he says unity and obedience are so important in order to fulfill God's will. It's maintaining those, cultivating those. Some time ago, Anna, my wife, and I were having this huge argument. It wasn't my fault. And about how to discipline the kids. And so I was saying, honey, you can't do it that way. I was trying to convince her that my way was right, which it was. And I said, honey, you can't do it like that. You got to do it like this. And so I was kind of pressing, and she's so kind, you know. She said, well, you know, I just love the kids. And I'm trying. I said, no, you got to do this, you know, kill them, maim them. And she was saying, no, let's do it like this. And I was trying to get her to believe my way was the right way. And in the middle of me getting a little more upset and raising my voice, just then the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, it's not who's right, it's what is right. Not who's best, but what is best. Because what you're doing is you're destroying your relationship with your wife just to prove that you're right. And so now you're right, but look at your marriage, look at your relationship. I don't give a rip about who's right. God talks to me that way. I don't give a rip about who's right. I care more for what's right. And you just violated something far more important and valuable just to prove that you're right. You've got to be in agreement. And whatever you need to do, even if you have got to lay down your life sometimes in order to gain something more precious. I cannot tell you how many marriages have been destroyed because somebody needed to be right. But if we as husbands would sometimes just lay down that right, who cares of the color of the carpet, if it's orange and blue, you know, whatever, if you and your wife stay together. Because in the end, my relationship with Anna is more important than any color of the house. We can change that, but once you break this, it's tough to change. And so God was speaking and saying, you got to be in agreement with one another. So I went to Anna and I said, honey, for the sake of unity, God said you have to agree with me. No. I didn't say that. But God's best is not available without unity. 200 AD, his name was Tertullian. He was a Roman historian. He was a non-Christian. And during, if you recall, from Nero all the way through Constantine, 300 AD, when he ended the persecution of the Christians, but there was about 100 years of persecution. 200 AD, Tertullian is a historian. Now, at that time, in the Colosseums, they would use Christians as lion bait for sport, and they would push them in and let out the lions, and people, bloodthirsty people, yeah. There, or the what they call the Circus Maximus, they would use gladiators, Christians, as just target practice. And let me give you some context to one of the phrases that Tertullian uses that makes him very well known even yet till this day. He would be attending some of these as a spectator when the bloodthirsty cries, the boisterous people, when the Christians were let out, yeah, let them die. And they would let out one of the lions, and this huddled group would be together. And they would be watching, and he writes later where one of the men would break from the huddle and walk in front, away from the huddle, towards the lion to invite the mauling of the lion on himself to save the others to his death. They would yell, yeah, bring out another lion. They would let another one, and same thing he would write later, that one man would come out and walk towards the lion and give his life for the safety of others. Then the boisterous, vociferous voices would die down a few decibels. And they would say, yeah, bring out another. And they'd see the same thing again. And it would die down until all of them were dead in a bloody mess. And they would leave quietly. Later on, Tertullian would write, see how they loved one another. And that so captured his heart that he was converted to Christianity. And he became a great Christian historian after that. You see, where was it seen that Christ must be alive? In the performance and the talent? No. Those are good. But it was in the unity of the people loving one another. You can be a pastor here. You can be an elder. You can be a board member. You could be a volunteer. You can be someone who's a member of New Hope. But if there's disagreement and disunity, I don't care if it's a really religious kind of task that we're doing. I don't care if it's a crusade or a big outreach. But if we're yelling or screaming or angry at one another, that's it. We missed it. It's unity and obedience that are absolutely crucial if God's going to have his purposes completed. So God speaks how important that is. I look at the Old Testament, and I got to admit to you, sometimes when I read the Old Testament, I get tired of reading the Old Testament. You know why? Because I'm sick and tired of them fighting and killing each other. As their brothers, their cousins. They have family feuds. Oh, they have civil wars. And I thought, Lord, there's so much disunity and disobedience. But you know what? When there is unity and obedience, man, it's like God's presence comes down. Nothing is impossible. He fights for them. He destroys their enemies. It's a wonderful thing that takes place. But as soon as there's disunity and disobedience, it's like God's presence moves, his hand comes off, and they're just ransacked by their enemies. I noticed there was something really interesting. It was in a group of three people. They called them the prophet, priests, and kings, where it's sort of like there that the Lord would put his litmus test paper or his oil dipstick. If these three were in harmony and working together, then it sort of exampled, represented the whole nation that they were doing good. And when the prophet, priests, and kings were really worked together, I mean, God's presence was magnificent. But one of those goes squirrely, just one. Like you'd have a priest going squirrely, like Eli. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were terrible. All of a sudden, in 1 Samuel 3, it says the word of God became rare in those days. But when they came together, great. Or prophet goes weird, like the prophet named Balaam that started hiring himself out to do weird stuff. And all of a sudden, Israel went down. You remember when Saul was king? He was chasing after David because he was jealous of him. But Saul was the king at that time. And then Samuel was the prophet at that time. And then they had a priest named Ahimelech. Now, the priest and the prophet were together. But Saul was weird. So when that split, everything started going funny. The next generation, David becomes king. Nathan is still the prophet. And priest is named Abiathar. Now, they all work together. Doesn't mean David was perfect, but they work together. And when the prophet, priest, and kings all work together, you know what they call, still today, they call that time the golden age of Israel. God moved in a huge way. So David is a man after my own heart, a king who knew what he was doing. Israel was together. It was the golden age of Israel. Even till this day, I know because I was there in Israel when this is taking place, people till this day will walk through the tomb of David. There's a tomb with a casket, I guess where his remains may be. But people still today come and they will lay a rose on his casket to honor the golden age of Israel and the great king, David. I mean, these are thousands of years later. And they're still looking back to a time when the prophet, the priest, and the king worked together. And when that happened, virtually nothing was impossible. And then you go to the next generation. You have Solomon, who's the king. Remember that? Nathan is still the prophet. And then Zadok is a priest. It went fine in the beginning. They prospered. But then Solomon went south in the end. Everything starts to slide. Whenever those three are together, great. When one of those three goes weird, it's split up. Because then the next generation, Solomon's son Rehoboam, is worse than all the rest. You got the prophet Elijah. He didn't like Elijah at all. And then a priest, Ahimaaz is his name. And so they Elijah and the priests were together, but the king was off. You just take a look at the slide of Israel all the way down. Because from then on, there were hardly ever a time when all the prophet, priests, and king were together. A little spurt here and a little spurt there. But all the rest, bad. It was those three. Then you fast forward the tape. When Jesus comes onto the scene, he's all three. He is the prophet, priest, and king. He fulfills. There's a unity of God, the Bible says, in bodily form. So in Christ, there is a huge victory. He is called the King of Kings in the book of Hebrews. He's a king according to the order of Melchizedek. He's a Lord of Lords. He's also the priest. He's a high priest. Now see, a priest is someone who intercedes for the people to God or speaks to God on behalf of the people. And Jesus intercedes for the people. He's a high priest. Prophet. He's the one who speaks to people on behalf of God. That's a prophet. And not only did he speak to us the word of God, he is called the word of God. So he is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. In fact, he was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be the king. In fact, the government of heaven would be on his shoulders. Let me tell you what a king does. He takes the government of God and through his influence and affluence is able to influence commerce, business, and the community in large ways because of this person's gifts, affluence, and influence. And Christ brought the government of God to bear on mankind. He was also a prophet and a priest. Now, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he takes gifts, prophet, priest, and king, and he sort of divvies them out. So the same thing can happen if we work together. He designed it that way. So none of us thinks that we're the cockle-doodle-doo. Doesn't matter how many gifts you have, we have to work together. And so I said, Lord, well then, is that true? There's still prophet, priest, and king in the New Testament? Absolutely. And God still looks to see if they're working together. And when those three groups work together, nothing will be impossible. Turn your paper over and let's take a look at these three offices, as it were, in the New Testament, primarily these three groupings. Now, the first is, would you write in the word prophets? Prophets. Now, again, these are people who speak to others, or one who speaks to people on behalf of God. Well, who might these be? Let's read Romans 10, 14. Go. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Here's what God's saying. Often the role of a pastor or a teacher is one who sows the word of God or speaks to people on behalf of God. They take his word and sows the seed. No, not condescendingly, but equips the people to speak God's word, to equip. And sort of like in the parlance of baseball, he coaches the people. He equips the people with the word of God. He encourages, he builds them up. That is an office prophetically to speak to people on behalf of God. Now, write down number two, priests. Priests are those who speak to God on behalf of people.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Prophets, Priests, and Kings by Dr. Wayne Cordero. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.